The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
And then would you please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're taking a break from our Romans 13 study because today is a very special day in the life of our church. It is a day where we are sending one of our own out into full-time ministry. It is a bittersweet day for us. Matt and Molly Hilbert have been here for 3.5 years. They had come to us just out of college, freshly married, and embarking upon seminary. And here they are 3.5 years later. They've served faithfully with us. Matt and Molly have led our Awana ministry, and Molly has been a part of our Seminary Wives Fellowship, and they've served in children's ministry together. Matt has been in, I think, almost every one of our elder meetings since he's been here. He's faithfully served as an intern and preached and taught and led in various capacities. And through all of that, they've become just a beloved part of this church. And we love them dearly. Through all of that, we can confidently affirm that the Lord has set his mark upon Matt, and has clearly called him into full-time ministry. We've seen their marriage, we've seen his character, we've seen his giftedness, and now today as a church, not just me, not just the elders, but today, formally as a church body, we send them into the work of the ministry. We have this as a great priority here at Maranatha Bible Church, to train men for ministry. We do that because we are firmly convinced that it is the church's responsibility to train men to do the work of the ministry. You're in 2 Timothy 4. Look back just 2 chapters to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And Paul says to Timothy, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is a divine mandate. The church is to train men to preach and shepherd and care for the flock of God. This is the church's mandate. This is not the seminary's mandate. This is not the institution's responsibility, though we benefit from that, though it is an important part of theological preparation. It is the church, and the church alone, that is designed by God to be the incubator whereby men are equipped, affirmed, and sent out to do the work of the ministry. There's a reason for that. It is because this body is the most equipped to do the very task that needs to happen in order to train a man to do the work of the ministry. It is designed to identify and to affirm and to mentor and to equip a man to do the work of preaching and shepherding. That cannot be taught in a classroom. A seminary cannot prepare a man to actually do the work of the ministry as the church can. Again, there's benefits that we love the seminary, and we partner with them in many ways, and yet it is the church. Churches train pastors. Pastors, elders train pastors. It is the church where character is affirmed. It is the church where ministry skills are given. It is the church where theological convictions are formed in the context of ministry. So it is our strong passion and commitment here at Maranatha to do exactly that. One of the hard parts, though, of doing that is saying goodbye temporarily to those that we train. We've done this 2 or 3 times already in the last few years, and we get to do it again this morning. It is hard. It is bittersweet, and yet it is with great joy that we send one of our own into the work that the Lord has prepared for him. Most of you know that Matt will be leaving to be a pastor at First Baptist Church in Farmington. And they'll be leaving us at the end of this month. This is their last Sunday here. But this morning, I want to give them a charge. Matt, specifically, I'm preaching at you. I normally don't preach at individuals, but I'm preaching at you this morning. This message is for you. You have a charge. You have a mandate by the Lord to do the work of the ministry. You say, "I'm not Matt." You still have a responsibility, church. And so this church, this message is for all of us. It is for one man, but it is also for us. And so I've entitled this message, The Marks of a Faithful Pastor, that is for Matt. And I've also entitled it, What to Look For in a Church. In church, you need to know what to look for. Especially in a day like this, you must understand what God expects of the church and what God expects of pastors. And you must look for churches that meet the requirements laid out in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. This is Paul's swan song, his last will and testament. This is his valedictory address to his son in the faith, his child, his disciple in the faith, Timothy. And he is about to depart this life, Paul is. He's in prison. He's in Rome. He's been incarcerated there for preaching the gospel. His death is imminent. He knows it. And so he gives his instructions here to his disciple, Timothy, to exhort him and to urge him in the very things that must be present in the life of any pastor. And these are the convictions that must be true of any faithful church. Follow along as I read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all these things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This is the charge I want to give to Matt this morning, verse 5 in particular. Matt, be sober in all things. Endure the hardship that you're going to encounter in ministry. Do the work of the gospel of the evangelist and fulfill your ministry. How does that take place? How does someone get to the end of their life and they say, I've done this? How does someone get to the end of their ministry having been sober and endured hardship and done the work and come into this point and say, I'm about to be poured out as a drink offering. I have fulfilled my ministry. How do they get there? Verses 1 to 4 tell us. It is really a description of the kind of preaching that must dominate the church. It is the kind of preaching that must be characterized by men who fill the pulpit. It is a paradigm of preaching that tells us the non-negotiables of anyone who stands before the sacred desk and speaks on behalf of God. So this morning, very briefly, I want to give you 6 marks of a faithful pastor. You say, I'm not a pastor. Okay, then 6 things to look for in a church. Six things that this text lays out for us regarding what we must look for in faithful churches and faithful pastors. Number 1, solemn preaching. Solemn preaching. Look with me at verse 1. Paul says, I solemnly charge you. Stop right there. I solemnly charge you. There is something that Paul wants Timothy to know about the work of the ministry that he is about to embark on. It is solemn. It is sober. It is serious. And there is a weightiness and there is a gravitas to this task. It's as if Paul takes Timothy by the shoulders and he puts his hand on his shoulders and he says, Timothy, look in my eyes. Because I'm going to tell you something very, very important. I'm about to die. And here's what you need to know. I solemnly charge you. The ministry is no place to be glib. It is no place for superficiality. It is not a flippant task. It is not a flippant responsibility. It is not something that you can do with triviality. The ministry is a sobering reality. And to communicate this, notice that Paul actually levels three forms of accountability here in this first verse. Look what he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Three levels of accountability. I, as level of accountability number one, Paul, charge you in the presence of God, God the Father. That's level of accountability number two. And of Christ Jesus. That's level three. Paul says to Timothy, I want you to understand, Timothy, what you are embarking upon. And I want you to understand that you are embarking upon a massive responsibility. And I am passing to you the baton. And the baton is passed to you in the presence of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. As if they were here and present and watching what is about to take place. Paul, there is some serious accountability that he tells to Timothy. This is weighty. This is a serious accountability. It's an accountability that involves the very Godhead himself, God the Father and his Son, as they watch and as they pass this ministry responsibility onto a man. And notice how verse 1 ends. Who is to judge the living and the dead and by his appearing and his kingdom. This is a massive responsibility. All of us one day will stand before the judge of the living and the dead, but particularly will pastors and ministers. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that each one of you will incur a stricter judgment. You need to understand that one day every preacher, every person, but in particular every preacher, will stand before God's judgment seat to give an account of how they handled God's word. This is serious. It is a sobering task. Beloved, we need to understand that whoever stands behind a pulpit ultimately ministers to an audience of one. Whether it's two people or 250 people or 2,000 or 20,000, whoever stands behind a pulpit ministers to an audience of one. God. It matters only what God thinks of our ministry. That's the real assessment of any faithful ministry. Not what the people think, not what the crowds think, not what the pundits think, not what people are writing about and saying about you. What matters most is what God thinks. So, Matt, you have a solemn task. Don't care about what the people think. Don't care about what the crowds think. Don't minister in the fear of man. Don't cater to the crowds. Don't get caught up in the latest ministry fads. You will one day have to stand before the Lord to give an account of your ministry. And for the rest of us, you need to be looking for a church that takes this that seriously. You need to go to a church, and you need to look for a church that cares more about what God thinks of their ministry than the culture. And let's face it, there are a whole lot of places in this country where you can go to find shallow, superficial ministries that are catering to the crowds rather than caring about what God thinks. You want to look for a good church? Look for a sober-minded church. A one that takes very seriously the mandate laid out in this text. Number two, biblical preaching. Biblical preaching. This should go without saying, but we need to say it because it's not something that we should take for granted today. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Pastors have a singular responsibility. The job of anyone in ministry has one simple, singular task, and that is to preach the word. Not their opinions, not their interests, not their favorite topics, not their hobby horses. The sole responsibility of a pastor is to preach the word. Preach, kerusa, which means to proclaim, to be like a herald, to go out and be like one who represents the king and takes the message of the king and tells everyone far and wide what the king wants his people to know. That's preaching. It's not the messenger's message. It's not the messenger's right to change it or adapt it to his style. The aim of a herald is not for him to be heard, but for the king to be heard. Beloved, that's what ministry is about. It's not about you. It's not about me. The job of any faithful pastor is to loudly and boldly announce the message of the king and his coming kingdom, period. That's what makes this such a sobering task. We don't put ourselves into the message. We get out of the way of the message. We don't put ourselves into the text. We get out of the way of the text because we are those tasked by God to simply stand before his people and say, "Thus says the Lord." Our job is simply to get the food to the table. That's it. We're waiters. We don't prepare it. We don't fix it. We don't change it. We don't adapt it. We get it to the people. And so Paul says, you preach the word. You preach the word. You see, it's not enough to simply preach. It's not enough to simply get in a pulpit and say some things. There's no innate power in that in and of itself. The power comes in this book. The power comes in the word. And so Paul is very clear to Timothy. He says, make sure that the content and the substance of your messages is this book. You say, why? Well, look at the context. Go back up in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, and we don't have time to look at all this, but notice in chapter 3 that Paul is dealing with Timothy and the threat of false teachers in Ephesus. Look at how verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self." And he goes on to describe these false teachers that are going to arise. Verse 6, he says, "Among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So these men also will oppose the truth." There's going to be false teachers who come into the church. Great need of the hour in the church is faithful preaching who will withstand false teaching. Verse 13, "These men and evil men are imposters, and they will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." This is the threat to the church today, and it's always been this way. Notice verse 14, "You, however, Timothy, you're not to be like this. You are to continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the," watch this, "sacred writings, which are," verse 15, "able to give you the wisdom that leads to the salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." What's able to save your soul? It's the Word of God. What's able to sanctify you? It's the Word of God. What's able to give you wisdom? It's the Word of God. Nothing else does that. And Paul, in those very famous verses at the end of chapter 3, you know them very well, verse 16, he says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." This book, beloved, is inspired. It just doesn't mean that someone sat down and had a good thought, they had an inspiration. No, it's breathed out words of God. Do you realize that? That the book you hold in your hands this morning is not like any other book. It's alive, it's active, it's living, it's inspired by God, and because of that, it has the power to transform us and change us. And so Paul says to Timothy in verse 2 of chapter 4, preach that word. You preach it boldly. This is what expository preaching does. Expository preaching unfolds the meaning of the text. It's not just preaching about the Bible, and it's not just preaching from the Bible. Expository preaching is preaching the Bible. You unfold the meaning of the text. You let the text drive the content and the structure of the sermon. This is why Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. That's why we're committed to expository preaching. And so the great need of the hour is men who will faithfully exposit the scriptures. So, Matt, preach this book. To the people that God is entrusting to you, give them meat and not milk. Give them the true and living word of God. Dig down into its depths and unashamedly say what God says. It's your responsibility. For the rest of us, find a church that does this. Find a church that feeds you, not entertains you. Find a church where men will stand in the pulpit and unashamedly open this book and say exactly what this book says. All that it says, nothing more than it says, nothing less than what it says. Find a church that will imprint upon your souls the sufficient and authoritative word of God. Find a church like that. Why? Because listen, how your pulpit goes, your life goes. Think about that. What you choose to sit under, what you choose to listen to, the kind of preaching that you place yourself under will eventually determine the kind of person that you will become. Like pastor, like people, like church, like sheep. How the pulpit goes, the church goes. How the church goes, you go. So find a church that boldly and unashamedly preaches the word. Number three, tenacious preaching. Tenacious preaching. Look at the end of verse 2. Paul says, preach the word, the middle of verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. He says, be ready. Like a soldier standing poised and ready to enter the battlefield as soon as the call comes. Poised, ready, geared up. Ready to go when the call comes. This is exactly the mentality that Paul has for anyone who preaches and administers the word of God. We must be ready to preach in season and out of season. What does that mean? It means when ministry is appreciated and loved and welcomed, and when ministry is hated and despised and rejected. Doesn't matter what season you find yourself in, whether it's opportune or inopportune, whether it's good or bad, whether it's seasonable or unseasonable, whether it's welcomed or rejected, it doesn't matter. Timothy, be ready to preach. Regardless of the times, regardless of the age, regardless of the culture, when it's legal or illegal, when it fits, when it doesn't fit, when it brings forth fruit, when there's little fruit, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, preach. The reason this is so critical for us to understand is because whatever you use to draw people to a church, you must use to continue to draw them. Think about that. Whatever you use to attract people to your church is what you must also continue to do to keep them there. So if you use tricks and gimmicks and entertainment and fads and those kinds of things to attract people, you must also then keep doing those things because that's what drew them there. And if you stop doing those things, they'll leave. And so you've got to keep that up and you've got to keep chasing the next thing and ramping up those things to keep them coming. But the truth is timeless. Preach the truth, you'll draw the people that want the truth, and you don't need to add any accessories to doll it up to make it more attractive. You just faithfully preach in season and out of season. And so, Matt, just keep preaching. Whether they love you or hate you, whether it's acceptable or unacceptable, whether you're criticized or loved, whether there's ministry discouragement or not, you just keep faithfully preaching. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out. We want to come back in 50 years, for those of us that are still here, and hear that you're still faithfully preaching. For the rest of us, look for a church like this. Look for a church like this. They're out there. You find a church like this. They're not going to be likely the large churches and the mega churches. They won't likely be the churches that everyone's talking about. They won't be the ones that have the hottest programs and the hippest websites. But they're out there. Don't look for the churches that are trying to be novel and innovative and offering a fresh approach to church. Find a church that does the same old thing every week. Number four, practical preaching. practical preaching. Look at the verse 2 again. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Notice those three little words. You reprove, you rebuke, and you exhort. Negatively, he says you need to reprove and rebuke those who are in sin. And positively, you need to exhort those towards holiness. And so Paul's very clear here that preaching is faithful when it actually addresses specific issues and when it confronts sin, when it exposes sin, that's the word reprove, and when it urges the person who's in sin to move away from that. That's the word rebuke. You reprove. Rebuke. Faithful pastors will always sound the alarm against sin. They will at times cast a warning shot across the bow of our lives. And then they will encourage. They will exhort. They will plead with you to live holy and godly. They will preach in such a way to cause you to choose to follow Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is biblical preaching. This is practical preaching. Look back up in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Again, notice the character of the Word of God. It says in verse 16 that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness. You know what the Word does? Notice that the Word tells you how to stay on the right path. It tells you when you've gotten off the path. It tells you how to get back on the path. And it tells you how to stay on the path of righteousness. Just notice those four words. Look at verse 16. It says that it's profitable for one, teaching. It tells you how to stay on the path that honors Christ. It tells you how to stay on the path of holiness. It teaches you and instructs you how to stay in a way and live in a way that honors the Lord. What if you get off? Look at the next word. It reproves us. It tells us that we've gotten off the way of holiness. It tells us that we've gotten away from living and honoring Christ. It tells us when we've departed from the path of holiness. Look at the next word in verse 16. It says, then, for correction. It tells us how to get back on the path. It corrects our lives and points us back to a life of holiness and loving Christ. And then when we're back on that path, look at the last word, training in righteousness. It tells us how to stay on that path. So, beloved, at times we need to be reproved. We need to be rebuked. We need to be exhorted to live holy and godly. And so, Matt, make sure that your ministry does this. Make sure that you're a preacher who confronts false teaching. Make sure that you're a preacher who confronts sin. Make sure that you're a preacher who will not back away from exhorting your people to pursue Christ and to forsake this world and to love the Lord Jesus. The rest of us, you need to find a church like this. You need to find a church like this. Don't find a church that makes you feel good. If you're looking for a church that makes you feel good, you're going to miss the point of the Christian life. Find a church that gets in your kitchen. Find a church that makes you uncomfortable in your sin. Find a church that will unashamedly confront you in love and exhort you to pursue Christ. Number 5, patient preaching. Patient preaching. I've been around many young men training for ministry over the last 25 years, and I've noticed something. I've noticed that young men love this passage. Preach the word. I'm graduating from seminary. I'm going to go preach the word. I'm going to do it when it's in season and out of season, verses 3 and 4. You know, there's going to be times when people won't endure this and they're going to want their ears tickled, and I'm not going to be that kind of pastor. I'm going to go preach the word, and I'm going to change the world by proclaiming the truth. That's great. Wonderful. Go do that. But you know, I almost never hear the last part of verse 2 quoted. With great patience and instruction. It's hard. It's hard because sanctification is a slow process. And if we're all honest, we all change pretty slowly. And that's God's grace to us, isn't it? Because aren't you so thankful that God doesn't reveal all of your sin to you at once? Aren't you so thankful He doesn't pull the veil back and the curtain back and show you every part of your life that is lacking? We would all crumble and die. God is gracious to patiently and kindly and slowly sanctify us. It's a slow, lifelong process. So, Matt, you must be patient. You must be patient with your people. And let me promise you something. You will have your patience tested in ministry. There will be difficult people. Maybe First Baptist doesn't have any of those. None of them. There will be difficult people. There will be trials. There will be hardships. There will be people who oppose you. There will be difficult decisions you have to make. And many Christians have been hurt in the past by unkind, harsh, impatient pastors. Maybe some of you here this morning have been hurt by impatient ministers. Matt, you need to be patient. Be patient with the people that God has entrusted to you. And for the rest of you this morning, for the rest of us, find a church that's shepherded by men like this. Find a church where the men are gracious shepherds, kind, gentle, walking with you through life's troubles and trials and tribulations. Find a church that cares for you spiritually and gently walks with you through your own sanctification process. Number 6, faithful preaching. Faithful preaching. Verses 3 and 4, just very quickly. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Beloved, this is the description of the downfall of a church. This is the anatomy of how churches self-destruct. And you can look at churches that are no longer in existence, and you can look at churches that are dying, and you can likely apply this paradigm to that situation. This is what destroys the church. Notice there's 4 steps, just very, very quickly, and I want you to notice they're not necessarily in order. The first step in this downfall is the beginning of verse 4. They will turn away their ears from the truth. This first step towards the decline of a church happens when its people don't want to hear the truth. They reject it. Their hearts begin to harden. They lose interest in the truth as God reveals it. They grow weary of what God says, and they don't want to hear it anymore. That's the first step down. Second step comes when they reject those who tell the truth. First step is they reject the truth. Then second step, they reject those who tell the truth. Look at the beginning of verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's not that people don't want to know, won't know what is true. It's that they won't want to endure what is true. They don't want to hear it anymore. And they don't want to hear those who deliver that truth. They don't want to hear those who proclaim sound doctrine. They're not going to stand for it. Literally, they can't endure it. They can't bear with it anymore. Sound doctrine is not on their radar anymore. Third step, they embrace false teachers. So they reject the truth, step number 1. The second step is they reject those who tell the truth. Then third step is they embrace false teachers. Look at the end of verse 3. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. The NIV says they have itching ears. Just tell us what feels good. Just don't confront me in my sin. Don't tell me I'm doing anything wrong. Just make me feel good. Prop me up. Build up my self-esteem. Step number 4, they embrace false doctrine. End of verse 4, they will turn aside to the myths. So they reject the truth, number one. Then number two, they reject those who tell the truth. Then number three, they embrace false teachers. The fourth and final step is they embrace false doctrine. Look at the end of verse 4. They will turn aside to myths. Beloved, that is the anatomy of the destruction of a church. So Matt, as you embark today upon full-time ministry, don't cater to that. Don't cater to it. Even if people don't like you, even if people leave, even if people say, you know what, it's too much doctrine, it's too much truth for me, it's okay. And for the rest of us, beloved, the problem with much of modern-day preaching does not lie just with the pastor or the pulpit. It lies with those in the pew. Because verses 3 and 4 tell us that not only is the problem with the preacher, the problem is with the people who want their ears tickled. So, beloved church, family, guard yourself from this. Guard your heart from moving away from the truth. Guard your heart from being attracted to false doctrine. Guard your heart from being tempted by the new and fresh and frivolous ways that are being offered by some slick-tongued preachers today. Love the truth. Cultivate the habit of expository listening. And have an affection for the Scriptures. A lot more could be said. These are God's instructions to a faithful church. These are God's instructions to a faithful pastor. So, Matt, we pray for you as you depart from here today, and we pray that these marks will be true of you and that these marks will be true of Maranatha Bible Church. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these necessary, sound, solid realities that define for us what you expect of your people and your church. Lord, we thank you for such clear truths. We thank you for such clear descriptions. We thank you, Father, that you and your grace have shown us very clearly what it is you expect of those who stand in this pulpit and those who also sit in the pew. So, Lord, do a work in this church, and Matt, through his ministry. And we look forward, Father, to what you're going to accomplish. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.